Let's all rise for prayer, if we could. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for this moment. Lord, we thank you for the renewing that we've received this morning already, the blessing of just allowing the pure word of God to wash across our minds, across our souls. Lord, just allow that refreshing, the refreshing word, the refreshing water to continue to cleanse us. Father, we thank you, Lord, now for Brother Jonas here as he has a burden on his heart, a message that you have laid on his heart. Lord Jesus, would you just allow him to share that? Would you give us grace as hearers to receive the engrafted word, Lord? We thank you, Father, that you make no mistakes. We thank you, Lord, that your word is consistent through all the generations. And so this morning again, as the word is preached, would you have mercy on Brother Jonas as he speaks, and would you have mercy on us as we hear, oh God. Thank you again for what you have done in our lives and are continuing to do. We pray in Jesus' name.
Well, greetings to each one in the precious name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here this morning to gather with God's people and gather with the saints to be exhorted and encouraged already this morning this far. It's a great blessing. As I think of that, driving here this morning again, the beautiful sunshine. And I often think of that when we drive. It's kind of a familiar path for us. We see the same things. This morning, the sun come up, and as I went outside a few times with some of the children, and we looked around, and it was the beauty of a brand new day that's never been before. A beautiful day that the Lord hath given. May we continue our gathering in the same spirit that our brothers were sharing with us. May we worship the Lord in the Spirit and in the truth. Some of the things that have been on my heart for some time, mainly the things that I'd like to share today, were born from my own needs and our lives as a family. But it affects us all. It affects us all in everyday life, in the very smallest details of life, it affects us. And the title of the few thoughts I'd like to share is Overcoming the Torment of Fear. So there's some verses that we'd like to look to for some text verses. If you turn your Bibles to 1 John chapter 4, verse 15 to 19. I want to read those verses and then go from these verses and draw a few points out of it throughout the day. Verse 15, 1 John chapter 4, verse 15, it says, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us." We'll stop there. There could be more read, but we'll stop there for the sake of the message. Overcoming the torment of fear. I'd like to look at some practical ways, some different points in the scriptures first, and then also some very practical ways that these things can trigger and can cause these things to happen. In the dictionary, we see the word fear. The word fear this morning also has a positive and a negative. We'll look a little bit at the positive part. And then we'll spend quite a bit of time on the negative part of it. The positive part is that which comes from God. The fear of the Lord is clean. But the negative part of the switch page of this fear is the torment of fear that we looked at here in 1 John. In the dictionary, the verb form is there. The verb form of this fear that we'd like to talk quite a bit about today is a painful emotion, a passion excited by an expectation of evil, or the apprehension of impending danger. Fear starts in the smallest ways. Fear is the beginning. It's step number one. There's just a small fear happens from evil or impending danger, things that are coming. This can happen. Next, after fear, it's dread. You ever dread something? Next, after dread, these are just steps I've thought of. They could be interchanged. There could be some different things added to that. After dread, there's terror. You ever been terrified? You ever meet someone that's there's terror stricken all over their faces? And then the last one is fright. Fright this morning is right on the heels of flight. You just run. And we want to like a look at some of the Old Testament, some pictures in the Old Testament where God actually, that those things actually happened to people. The torment of this fear, of this type of fear, scares and drives. It drives. There's also a slavish fear. And this is the one that has a little bit of an interchange to it. There's a slavish fear. There's a fear that sometimes men and women, including all of us at certain points, we fear the consequence of guilt. We fear this. There's guilt. There's a painful thought of punishment. And in a true sense, this is from God, in a true sense. You ever been under just a painful thought as a little boy? You know you did something wrong. And you just knew that if Daddy found out, there's going to be a punishment. And there was just fear. I think there's a high level of health that is from God. God has that right in life. The painful thought of punishment, which drives us to properly fear God in a right way. We fear Him. Not because He's a mean God, but because He's holy and He's just. Because the Bible also says that the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Because this morning it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. Unprepared. Then this fear is not properly taken care of. Turns into a tormenting fear that sends men and women on a journey that they never resolve. Tormenting fear. You know, this guilt of wrongdoing, this is removed this morning by much, you know, materialism and stuff. Busyness of life, just gathering things around you, gathering big groups of friends, and just huddling in a center of a big mob. This doesn't take care of it, but people try it. They'll just press it out. This guilt, making our lives run over with things. Sometimes even medicine, just to numb her down. Something's not right with my life, and I know it. We heard about the spirit of our mind this morning. Very, very beautiful, thought-provoking thoughts that Brother Jason shared. Medicine, drugs, alcohol, social media and many other things to just drown out that beautiful fear of God, that God is speaking to us. Just sitting quietly and allowing God to speak to our lives. That's not scary, but it'll cost us our lives. It's cost us our entire life. Those are the thoughts on the true fear, the fear of the Lord. It draws us to Himself, this great fear. This great fear is coupled with His great love. It's hard to put it into words in life. A great love for His people. God has a great love for His people. May we be a part of people that just turn off the noise in our life and allow the Lord Jesus Christ, allow Him to work in our lives, to speak to us. And I say that in a needy life, turn off the noise in life. Does anybody know what I mean by that? Just noise, just a lot going on. Can we turn that and just sit down and allow God to speak to us? The other meaning is we want to look at the more of the unhealthy fear, the torment here. The word torment means extreme pain. The word means extreme pain, twisting, straining, anguish, the utmost degree of misery, either in the body or mind. It has the same meaning as the torments of hell. It's interchangeable. You know, this pain, this emotional pain of fear, it causes health problems. It causes many things. Not always, it's not 100% predictable, but it does cause these things. You know, sometimes doctors will even tell you that. They'll say, is there something in your life unresolved? Try to fix that a little bit and see if you won't feel better. So if doctors would tell us that, then what would the Lord tell us to do with our lives, in our body and in our mind? This torment is the worst agony that a man can face in reference to hell. That would be the worst thing that man could ever face. Fear is very harassing. Sometimes even sicknesses can be very tormenting. You know, a sickness can be very tormenting. It just lives with you. But nothing in comparison to this torment of fear. We want to look at some practical ways that this can trigger in our lives as we read those verses. Standing before a God, before a holy God in heaven this morning, condemned. What does that do? What does that do to us as Christians? Maybe there's someone that's not right with God under the sound of my voice this morning. Standing before a holy God, condemned. Usually that thought that may be resting in our breasts at this moment, we make feeble attempts to hide. Has anybody ever made feeble attempts to hide? Just to hide it. Whatever it is, just hide. You know, we call it feeble because it is. God already knows all things. We make feeble attempts to hide things. We go into denial. And then at the end of that road is the denial of the existence of the true God. We find ourselves at a place where we don't really know if God's true, really if God in heaven is a true God to us. Because we continue to push back and we believe this deceptiveness of this lie that we're talking about, this great lie. Think about this. Men hiding their sins under an almighty God. May we not be of those people this morning. Because there's great dread to meet a God that in that position. Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. Very familiar scriptures. Familiar story of Adam and Eve. Starting in verse 1, we'll read, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye should not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye should not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband, unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, God, I think this is what it says, God said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And then the blame game goes on from 12 on. But I would look at that. What happened there in the garden that Adam told God, I heard your voice and I was afraid. What happened? He disobeyed. Isn't that true today? When we disobey God, instantly we become afraid. And that is where the foundation of all of these problems come from. Way back in Genesis, man has disobeyed God. Therefore, we are afraid of him. Shame for sin. And they tried to hide. Again, that pattern we talked about. Just as all of mankind does this morning, tries to hide. Guilty. Let us never hide and use excuses here as Adam and Eve did. This guilty fear here in Genesis chapter 3 is intended, is built in by God to bring us back to him. This is a good part of fear that we want to talk about. And we want to talk about a little bit. Next, I'd like to go to Isaiah chapter 66. Another point of some disobedient people. Isaiah 66, verse 1 through 4, it says, Thus saith the Lord, The heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye built unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even unto him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word. He that killeth an ox is as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices a lamb, as if he cut off a dog's neck. He that offereth an oblation, as if he offered swine's blood. He that burneth incense, as if he blessed an idol. Yea, they have chosen their own ways, and their soul delighteth in their abominations. I also will choose their delusions. I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes and chose that which I delighted not. I'm going to stop in verse 4. We can continue to read the verse 3 and 4. It gives a picture of a disobedient people. You know, the people that God was looking for is men that tremble at his word. God's people are broken and contrite in their spirit. Now, earlier we heard about the spirit of our mind. Trembling at his word. You know, Isaiah is an Old Testament prophet, but I, When you read the verse, you read verse 3, it gives you the burden that the prophet had. The prophet understood what the Lord wanted. You know, he says, "He that killeth an ox as if he slew a man. He that sacrifices the lamb as if he cut off a dog's neck." And there's a few other points there he makes. Because this is what he wants. He wants men of a broken and contrite spirit. And men will offer multitudes of sacrifices except this one. They'll give their animal. They'll give everything but what God requires many times. And to me, that's an encouraging message. Because when God requires something, He has our best in mind. He has our best in mind. He requires our life. And then when he does this, in verse 4, God said, "I will choose their delusions and bring their fears upon them." You know, people always have fears. We could probably go down the pews of all of our lives and we could name them, the things we face, what we think about, what we sometimes fear. They lived here in guilty fear. So we want to stop with that point. The next fear that I'd like to look at is a faint-hearted fear. A fear that can sometimes affect us as Christians. And sometimes these things, as I studied this, I was thinking about our families, our children, younger people, even older people. Sometimes we have fears that we can't put into words, but God understands them. So we like to talk about a faint-hearted fear, or you could also call it a slavish fear, a bondage. It's a type of fear. It's cringing. You know, this fear that we want to talk about is just cringing. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, I want to draw a little bit of that thought out of here. Matthew 25, and we won't read the entire chapter. We'll break in there at 14. We won't read them. We'll just give a few thoughts here of the kingdom of heaven. In verse 14, it says, "A man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods." And then the first one he gave 5 there in 15. And the other one he gave 2. And then in verse he gave the other one 1. And the Lord there in verse 24, then he which hath received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord." The other 2, the Lord asked him what happened to them from verse 14 to 23. And they took their talents and did other things with them and blessed the Lord and received more, and he blessed them. In 24 it says, "Then he which hath received 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown and gathering where thou hast not strawed." In verse 25 he said, "And I was afraid and went and hid thy talent in the earth. There thou hast that is thine." And you know, in some ways, when I read throughout my life, as I read those scriptures, and many of us have, we read that scripture, it doesn't sound, you know, it didn't really sound like it was that bad. He just had 1 talent, and he said, "Lord, I was afraid." He said, "I was afraid," and there was a bondage here in this man that received. Remember, he received a talent. And I want to impress on my life, all of us as children, the youngest child that can understand, God hath impressed upon you and I a talent. We focus sometimes on 4 talents and 10 talents, but he has impressed upon us, every one of us, a talent. And even if it's, you know, if it's 1, praise the Lord. You know, when I think of a talent, sometimes our view of a talent is different in our mind. But when you see a talent being exercised, it's a great blessing. It's a great blessing. From a little child to an oldest brother among us. That's all God requires of us, to exercise our talents. So this man here, it seemed fitting to him to say, "Lord, I was afraid." But then we see in verse 26, "His Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, Thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not and gathered where I have not strawed. And he told him what he should have done with the talent. He should at least gain some interest. And this afraidness right here, this fear, this faint-hearted fear that this man had. He had a talent in his hand that the Lord gave him. He had it with him, and he had it at his fingertips, holding on to it. And he had a wrong view of God, and it triggered a fear in his life. He had a wrong view of God. It created him to cringe. And you see, when you read these, it created him to cringe. And I don't know what all he did here is, you know, he probably was aware of the one that had five and one that had two, and he saw them multiply. And the more he saw that, the more he cringed. But as I continue to read this, verse 28, he says, "Take therefore the talent from him and give it unto him that hath ten." That's how the Lord works. He's looking for faithfulness. It says in verse 29, "For everyone that hath shall be given, and he shall have abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath." I just want us to think about this. This is not just a little matter. This is a sinful matter. To view God and say, "God, I'm just afraid." God doesn't want us to do that. He wants us to have a right view of him. He has given us a talent. This is part of the powerless Christianity of the landscape of mankind. A powerless Christianity where I just have one talent. Really, if you have a room full of people with one talent, think about what that can be. None of us carry them all. We're not created that way. Every time I think of some of these kind of principles, I marvel at the Syrophoenician woman that come there to Jesus, and Jesus very clearly wanted something from her, how he responded to her. And as I think of her response throughout my life, she says, "Lord, I know what you're saying is true. But even the dogs, they eat the crumbs from the master's table." And so these crumbs that this woman was wanting to receive, these crumbs that God gives to his people, they become feasts. They become abundant truths that the world knows nothing about. The crumbs that fall from the master's table is when our posture is right before him and we view him right, we are thankful for anything he gives us. And that woman had that posture, and Jesus knew that. And she said, I see faith here in this woman. And Jesus seen this. And this man, could have responded just like this woman did earlier on in the book of Matthew. But she did. She responded right, and the Lord blessed her. We want to be part of a Christianity that takes God's talents and uses them and don't bury them. For another example, you can turn to Leviticus 26, it's an Old Testament references of this fear, this powerless, this faint-hearted fear that come upon people. We see in, if you go to Leviticus, a lot of reading there. I don't know that we'll do a lot of the reading. We'll just go through chapter 26. If you are at chapter 26 and you see, and you look into verse 3, it says, this is the Lord speaking, "If ye walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them, then will I give you rain in due season, and in the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit." And he continues to give that blessings from verse 3 down to verse 13. Verse 13, he says, "I am the Lord your God, which brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, and you shall not be their bondmen. And I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you go upright." This is the Lord. Verse 12, he says, "And I will walk among you, and I will be your God, and you shall be my people." The blessings of a people that walk after God. And then verse 14, "But," he said, "if you will not hearken unto me, and you will not do all these commandments, and if you shall despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgments, so that you will not... that you will not do all my commandments, but that you break my covenant. I also will do this unto you. I will even appoint over you terror, consumption, and the burning ague that shall consume the eyes and cause the sorrow of the heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. He says, and I will set my face against you, and you shall be slain before your enemies. They that hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when none pursue you. He keeps going. He keeps reading the same thing. He says, I often marvel as I look through these scriptures this week, look at the word, and I will, and I will. It's over and over in verse 18. I will punish you 7 times more for your sins. And 19, I will break the pride of your power. Verse 21, I will bring 7 times more plagues. Verse 22, I will also send wild beasts. Verse 25, I will bring a sword upon you. Keeps going. He just look at those words, I will. Verse 30, he goes down into verse 36. We talk about this faint-hearted fear. And he says in verse 36, and upon them that are left alive. After the Lord executes this on a great landslide of apostasy in the children of Israel, he says in verse 36, and upon them that are left alive of you, I will send a faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies, and the sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them, and they shall flee as fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when none pursueth. And they shall fall one upon another, as if it were before a sword, when none pursueth, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. I was looking again at a powerless Christianity. I want us to look at that verse 36 a little bit. I was looking at that and meditating this week some. There was a blessing on the first part of Leviticus 26, the blessings to an obedient people. And then the latter part was the curses of a disobedient people. I will do this every time. You know, think of verse 36. The sound of a shaken leaf shall chase them. Have you ever been chased by something that's not real? Have you ever been chased and you're just running away from something that is not even real? I think some of us, if we're raising families, and sometimes at night, it's dark and something's going on in the minds of maybe a little one. But you know what? That principle comes out sometimes as older ones. We think something's going to happen and it's not real. You think of a leaf, and I thought of a leaf. If I could throw a leaf down, it would just flutter down through here. How many of you would run out and be scared of it? But that's how the devil works. That's how the enemy works. He works that way when we turn away from him in ways. The thing is, there they fell upon each other as if a sword was after him, and it was nothing after him. That's the terror and the faint-heartedness that come upon these people. If you ever seen a big group of people just sway and move inside of big cities when they have these parades and things, sometimes you see things and you see whole multitudes just moving somewhere. You go to a place where there's just the smallest threat of something, and the whole works just stampedes over each other. That's how the God of this world operates. But when we are obedient and we have our roots in him, we have a sound faith, that we don't have to be afraid of a leaf this morning that's floating around. The Amplified says in verse 36, the Amplified Bible, it says, as for those who are left over, I will bring despair, lack of courage, weakness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a scattered leaf will put them to flight, and they will flee as running from a sword. and will fall even when no one is chasing them. I was thinking, Lord, help us. We stand up after a few people are down, and we look back, and there's really nothing chasing us except pretenses of the enemy. Many times, you know, many times these things are just that way. Our greatest fears only come to pass when we live on them and we believe them. But it is a blessing, as we read in Leviticus. He changes the gears again. God doesn't have a heart to keep doing that to his people. And he changes again in verse 40 until the end of that chapter. He says, if they shall confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers with their trespass, which they trespassed against me, and that also they have walked contrary unto me, and that I also have walked contrary unto them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies, if then their uncircumcised hearts be humbled, and they then accept of the punishment of their iniquity, then will I remember my covenant with Jacob, and also my covenant with Isaac, and also my covenant with Abraham. Will I remember, and I will remember the land. Isn't that a blessing? The Lord continues to tell his people he will remember them if they turn to him. The Lord never wants to cast people away. Turn over to Numbers 14. That before we read in Numbers, I had a fun little quote this morning. My wife actually shared it with me. There's a cry made there in the latter part of that, what we read, that if you will turn to me again, then I will remember my covenant I made with Jacob. And the quote that was shared with me, we never cry out to God in truth and receive a check stamped insufficient funds, insufficient grace. It doesn't work that way. If we cry out to God in true humility, he doesn't never send a check back stamped that says it's insufficient. That's not who we serve. We serve a God that will answer when we cry out to him. I was blessed with that quote because we live in a world that lacks courage, ever increasing. We live in a land of enemies. We live in a land of apostasy. It's not a new thing. The church always does, because we're strangers and pilgrims. We're going to a better place. Numbers 14. Very familiar scripture as well. Numbers 14, we'll start in verse 1. Before we read in verse 1, this was the account where the 12 spies went in to spy out the land. And they come back with a report. In the latter part of 13, they give the 10 of them men give a report. Basically, was faint-hearted. Said, we can't do it. There's giants. They brought an evil report. They said in verse 32 of chapter 13, the land, it says, and they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, the land the which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants, the son of Anak, which come of the giants, and we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. And then we'll read there chapter 14. And all the congregation lift up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night, based on this message that come back. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron. And the whole congregation said unto them, would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in the wilderness. And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into the land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? And they said one to another, let us make a captain, and let us return unto Egypt. And you see them leaders there. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, which were with them that searched the land, they rent their clothes. Joshua and Caleb, they saw the burden. They rent their clothes. And they spoke unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. These are the two men that come up alongside of Moses and Aaron. But all the congregations bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel. And then it's a little bit of a change of gear there. The Lord was discouraged with the children of Israel. But the point here was that this report put a great faint hardness upon all the children of Israel. And then there were men there that fell on their faces. And I was thinking, I don't look bad at those 10 men that come back with that report, because you know what? It was true. It was true. I believe this morning that as we as God's people peer out into a world, there's big giants ahead of us. It's a true reality. But there was a spirit that God wanted to work in all 12 of those men, but he got a hold of the two of them, Joshua and Caleb, along, I think, with Moses and Aaron. And they realized that if the Lord be with us, these are nothing but bread for us, because they were trusting in God. So it's important for us, I think, to not be too hard on those 10 men when they come back from that big land. Evaluate how we respond sometimes in life as God's people. We see big mountains ahead of us and we say we can't do it. And we create our families to doubt at times. But if the Lord be with us, the people in that land that they spied out were but bread, they told them. I just thought of that. Can we identify with this pattern at times? Way back in Numbers, I think that pattern is a very, very clearly identifiable pattern that goes with mankind. God's people are called to a different place continually. I have to think of some very practical ways that this can happen in our life. Sometimes you always don't always know how practical for to be, but we like to be practical in our homes. You know, sometimes children in the middle of the night, they have certain fears. Children come and they want to be held. It's midnight and they don't know, they're afraid. They don't really know what they're afraid about. And so we hold them and we talk to them. We pray for them. We teach them to pray. We teach them to pray for others. We teach them to reach out their hand to God in faith in the smallest ways and just trust God. God will take care of you. And all of a sudden something changes and they sleep all night. Sometimes it goes through a period of time. These are fears. These are little fears that matter. They really matter. Sometimes little children do that, and then sometimes there's older children. They wonder about the future. They don't know where they're going, for sure. We need to pray together. Remember the leaf that shakes? There's leaf shaking all around our homes and our church and our churches. We don't know what's ahead. But we can be a Joshua and a Caleb. We can be on our face. We can ask God for help. And God will help us. He'll help us to sleep through the night. He'll help us to rest. He'll give us this longing if we come to him. We must pass these tests year by year. as different times we hear, I've heard it shared already, is grades. It's not so important that we try to figure out whether we're in grade 1 or grade 8. But it's important that we're willing to pass every grade and every step that comes. If we're an 8-year-old or a 10-year-old child, or if we're a teenage son or daughter, or if we're a daddy with children, or if we're a grandpa, we face these principles that God wants us to pass the test. These giants in our life are great. What does my future hold? How's life look ahead of me? What am I worth? What's my talent? Those are very practical questions that we ask ourselves. People do. They're not bad. They're good questions. But they can grip us in fear. They can cause us to do things. I had to think of children. I talked about younger children. Talk about older children. Have these things that one may say, well, they're just little. But then we have mommies and daddies that do the same thing. Sometimes you ever get woke up in the middle of the night and you can't sleep. You don't have necessarily your mommy and daddy to go back to. But you have a father in heaven. We have a father in heaven. You don't know the outcome. You don't know what's tomorrow. You don't really understand what's going to happen. But you can trust him. And then you can sleep again. Because we serve a God that loves us and he cares for us. But if we allow these gripping fears to control our life, they'll make us do things that we would have never dreamed we'd ever do. I marvel sometimes. Sometimes we get alarmed at why individuals are doing this and that and the other thing. But I think there could be many ways to interpret this, but many times we long to do things just to get rid of this fear, get rid of this dread of what my future holds. So we want to be accepted. We want to belong. We want someone to say, you're doing a good job. But ultimately, we need the Lord's stamp of approval in our life. We need him to say, I love you, son. I love you, daughter. That's what we need. We need that from others, too. But the pinnacle for this fix or this antidote is we need the Lord's approval in our life. This can happen. There are some practical things that can happen that can trigger this fear, this torment. You know, maybe there's some expectations. Maybe you expected something for a 5-year period of your life, and before your eyes, they fall flat on the ground. Everything's just flat. You know, there's a grade there. I'm not sure if that's grade, probably grade 1. You know, maybe in life you have a close friend that betrays you. Maybe that's grade 2, 1 or 1.5. I just want us to think about these practical things that happen that trigger these dreads. Because the dread of this life, when we don't properly deal with that, we don't make no more friends. We start our journey on a flight. We make no more brothers. We don't allow ourselves to be accountable no more because we were betrayed. It's a victim mentality. I would agree with that, but it's fear. Fear grips us. And we won't lay our guards down. We won't make ourselves vulnerable. One more time. But we must. We must pass the test. A close friend, very real. There can be financial difficulties that arise, can cause fear. There can be unexpected things that happen that just take us to the floor. We don't know which way to turn. But God in heaven is watching. He has us in a school of life. To be convinced this morning that none of these things happen outside of the will of God is very, very building. It's very encouraging. Sometimes it can be just a simple failure in life. You have a burden to press on, to be more faithful, and there's a failure that just hits you. Not because you just so heartily desired it, but it happened. And it grips your life, and you can't step over it. You can't come aboard again, because I'm afraid I'll do it again. And so instead of trying again and getting up, we waller down and we give up. that faint-heartedness. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus said, "Thou wicked and slothful servant, rise up. He has hope for us." That could sound harsh, but Jesus loves us, and he don't want that ever to be in our life. If we find ourselves in these very practical ways this morning, don't just bury the talent. You know, anyone that exercises their talent, they do make some blunders. But to bury the talent isn't an option. Maybe as a mommy, maybe you've tried. Maybe you've tried for a long time to get through something. Maybe you just tried and you just think it's not possible. I don't know if I should try again. Try again. Pick up the talent and try it again. Because one day God will reveal and reward the blessing of a faithfulness with your talent. Maybe as a daddy you've tried something for a long time. Doesn't seem to work. Tormenting fear can swallow us up. And many times this happens in the smallest ways. And what you end up seeing is you see the countenance fall. You see courage deflated. And we just start to shrink. Men start to shrink back and fear grips our life. God in heaven this morning, it can sound like a practical, gloomy point. But at the end of my message, I was greatly inspired this week toward an antidote for this fear. I was thinking on a practical note, men that do very ungodly things, men will do very ungodly things because of this torment of hell or this torment of fear. This causes many, many things to go on in your life. Manipulation. Make a pattern of living your life, manipulating others, trying to get recognition, trying to get our own way. And it's driven by fear. It's driven by anxiety and fear. Driven by, I don't want to be like certain people. It'll drive us far from God. I want to make sure I don't be like him. It's just a fear because of experiences. It happens. It's real. But to be like Jesus, we sing that little line that Arlen sometimes sings with the children. To be like Jesus, oh, to be like Jesus. We build wrong at times. You know, in the last 3 or 4 years, when I thought of this, I think there's a tendency to not like to be like daddy and mommy. Because sometimes experiences, I understand that. But let's be like Jesus, daddies and mommies and children. But I had to think in the last 3 or 4 years, when I thought of this yesterday, my daddy's here. The last 3 or 4 years, a lot of places I go, I haven't been around different parts of the country like my father has. A lot of places I go and they ask who I am and they say, "Oh, you're looking more and more like your daddy." And it's a blessing this morning because it's encouraging. I'm thankful for that this morning. That's my earthly daddy. I'm thankful for that this morning. But as I thought of that, I thought of that many times. As I walk with Christ, as you brothers, and as our families, as we walk with our Heavenly Father, oh, he's being more like his Father in heaven. Oh, did you see him last year? You see him a year later? He's more like his daddy. That's what the love of God does in our hearts. That's what the love of God does in our hearts. I want to be like my daddy. I do. I like to be like my earthly daddy. It's a blessing to have him here with me today. If you understand the point. For this is the antidote to this great fear. So you turn back to the text verses to change the gear a little bit. Some of the some of the love of God. First John chapter 4. Here it says in verse 16 again, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. That's what I was just trying to share. As he is, so are we in this world. This is the fix. This is the antidote. This is the fix. If we're looking for a fix, this great cry for men and women to follow this love of God, this tormenting fear dissipates, starts to dissipate, and there's courage rises up in our hearts because our goal is to be like our Heavenly Father. Our goal is to not put a show on in this earth, but to be like our Heavenly Father, that one day we can rest in His bosom. We can rest in His bosom today and we can say, help me sleep, dear Lord. I'm afraid about this, and He can help us sleep from the littlest to the, from the youngest to the oldest. You see, in God is love. And I thought of that phrase, and I thought we could spend a little time making a disclaimer. I probably will, because there is a world that takes this love message and makes it totally something it's not. That's not our goal this morning. Our goal is to take this love message and make it the greatest love message that ever is. It deals ruthlessly with sin. It takes us and makes us clean from within. This is a powerful love message. This message of the love of God. He that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. Think about this morning. And then put fear and torment in that equation of faith. Verse 16 in the Amplified, it says, we have come to know by personal observation and experience and have believed. That word believed, with deep, consistent faith or conviction. The love that God hath for us, because God is love. And anyone who abides in love abides in God, and God abides continually in him. Verse 17, continue. This is a continuation in the Amplified. In this union and fellowship with him, love is completed and perfected with us, so that we have confidence in the day of judgment, with assurance and boldness to face him, because as he is, so are we in this world. Verse 18, it says, there is no fear in love. There is no dread in this love. You know, this fear is not, this is the other side of the fear. There is no dread in this love for God. But perfect, complete, full-grown love drives out this fear. And this fear also involves the expectation of divine judgment. It does. But it takes care of that, because some men's sins go beforehand to judgment and others come dragging after. If our sins and our lives are cast out beforehand in judgment, then there's no fear. There's no dread for that judgment. This judgment is perfected by love. Verse 19, it says, then we love him because he first loved us. So we can see a route out of this torment of fear. You know, there's a route out of this. Has anybody ever heard that in our life? I've heard that all my life. If you want to get out of this mess, this is the way you take. And I would say that this is an eternal matter. This isn't just a little, whether we want to go certain places to eat, but if we want to route out of this continually, this is our way. We become what we love this morning. This contrasts with the loving gospel that I was talking about earlier as a disclaimer. We become what we love. So loving God means loving His nature and having it formed in us. His nature formed in us. As we love Him. As we love Him. The Strongs, in the Strongs it would say the word love. Here the word love in these verses is agape. It's a reference. It's an affection and benevolence to the dearest in our life. And our God deserves that honor only. Affection and benevolence is the dearest thing in our life this morning. Has to be this Lord, this Lordship, this Lord Jesus Christ. Benevolence. God desires that honor. He doesn't only desire it, He requires it. Because He deserves it. Because He loves us. A goodwill toward our God this morning. Another meaning I found, it was interesting, is a, you know, when sparrows or when birdies are born in a nest, and if you ever observed it, we have a little tree at home, and it's where our children can open it up, and there's a little nest that was built in there. And so we'd open it up, and we'd open up these little birdies and stick their head up, and they'd open their mouth. And you could have put anything in there, and they'd ate it. But I want us to think about this posture of God, of our love for God, is like a wide open mouth to the spigot of God, to God's word and His ways. Like little birdies do when they're in a nest. They know mommy's coming, and she's got something for them. So their mouth is wide open. Being in the second meaning is being in a state of wonder. This is like an adverb form. This is a form of... Now, these forms are... This love is sitting still and doing nothing. Just loving God. Now, that's where the contrast comes in much of the misunderstanding of the love of God. But this element is true. This element of the love of God is true. For example... The noun form would be found, you protect this greatly. This love for God, you protect it greatly. Large, you have a great affection for it. You regard it, you do whatever it takes to keep it. For an example, a man living his life in a normal day, in the hustle and bustle of it, with noise all around, and in a moment, everything is quiet. It's just quiet. Like if we'd just be quiet right now, everything's quiet. It becomes still. And he turns his mind to the Lord. He just turns his mind to the Lord. With his hands open, we talked about our mouth open. Realizing that the very breath that he has, the breath coming forth from his bosom, depends on God and his great love for him. And in response of this truth, he turns to him because he is convinced that it's the very air of his life. You know, when you take the air out of our chest, we don't have no more air. It's the very air of our life, the very breath of his lungs. It's the very air that fills our lungs and allows us to live. It's the great love of God. And there, beloved, there in that stillness, quietness, trusting in Christ, the torment of this fear that we talked about becomes dim and dimmer and dimmer. But yet, the battle rages for the souls of men. Praise God. From that point, this fear continues to vanish, and this man, this woman, this child loves God. He loves God and he studies his ways. He studies his ways. He's propelled forward to follow him. And this torment, I was thinking yesterday, and this torment that plagues man is replaced with a living hope. And as a little boy, I remember thinking, what does this mean? I remember being 10, 12 years old thinking, you know, I heard it like this in my life. a lebendige Hoffnung durch die Auferstehung Jesus Christus von den Toten. And I used to think, I don't know what that means. And I didn't really. But I do more today, I think, than I did. A living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know, a living hope. A hope that's way beyond this moment of our life. And that helps fear dissipate and vanish away. It gives us overcoming strength to overcome anything in life. Here we're talking about fear, but it could be anything. Because with this in mind, this fear hath done many and many a things to homes, to single men and women, and entire churches were destroyed by this fear, this torment of fear. So as I thought of that, those are some thoughts I had. I think I'll bring it to a close there. I thought in my life, let us pray for each other as we battle on in the battle of life. There's a battle that rages for the souls of men. For our own souls and for souls of men that we meet along life's journey. Because we're all going somewhere. And the Lord's will is that not one of us perish along the way. So may we love God and keep His commandments and to be faithful and to serve Him all the days of our life. God bless each of you.